Good morning, everyone. Welcome to ICF Rome online. And for those who will eventually be on campus, this is Pastor Jennifer Pasquale. And I'm excited for this season that is upon us. You know, we're celebrating Jesus. We're thankful for everything that he's done for your life, even if you don't know it yet. So as you enter into this service today, I encourage you to lean into the worship, to stand up if you can and raise your hands and praise the Lord, because God is faithful. He has a word for you today. I am believing for a miracle in your life. It's in motion. You joined us online today, and God has ordered your steps. God has a word for you. And as you lean into his presence, I know that your heart and your mind is going to be lifted, healed, restored, rejuvenated. I'm so thankful that you are joining with us today.
Good morning, ICF. Oh, that was a great response. So today is the first Sunday of the month. And that means that we get to do communion together. So before we do that, I wanted to, because it'll lead into the scripture I'll read, and I'm here in a moment, but I want to share a quick story. And this story goes back to the beginnings of ICF. And our friends Ben and Anuja, they were probably present the day of this story, but they may not know it or remember it. It could have involved their daughter also, but I don't remember for sure. But it has to do with communion and our hearts when it comes to doing communion. You see, this is the early days of ICF, and you know, probably within the first year of its birth. And they had communion in the main service. The kids, we were doing kids stuff downstairs, far away. I don't know if you remember when it was upstairs on Via Rapetti. And a message came down that they wanted the kids to come up and do communion with the pastors. And so as good a missionary kid as I was, I ran upstairs. I saw the communion plate along with a couple others. We grabbed some bread. We shoved it in our mouth. We drank the juice. Communion was done. Now, I don't know if Ben and Anuja's daughter was with us at that point, because I just remember myself and several other boys for sure. And then the pastor stopped us, and they're like, no, this is not how we do communion. And so then they explained more on communion. Yes, I knew what communion was. Yes, I had done communion before, but I don't know for whatever reason I did that. But communion is about our hearts, making sure our hearts are in the right place. So today I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, and you can follow along in your Bibles. You can follow along on the screen. And the scripture says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink in judgment of themselves." And so, just like I told you guys in that story, I didn't do it right. Yes, I was a kid. Yes, God forgives me for that. But at the same time, before we take the cup and the bread together, I want us to take a moment to reflect. If you need to ask God for forgiveness, please do so. If you have not asked Jesus to come into your heart as your Lord and Savior, and you do not trust in him, or your heart is not in the right place and you don't feel you can be that, Let it pass. Don't take it. Because it says here, you take a judgment upon yourself. But we're going to take a moment to pray and to ask God to cleanse our hearts, to bring our minds into the right place, because he wants us to take this in remembrance of him, in remembrance of what he did for us on that cross. So if you would you close your eyes tonight? Today, it's not tonight yet. But close your eyes right now and just think upon the Lord. Think upon the things that have come upon you this week, this month. Ask God for forgiveness if you need to ask for forgiveness. Imagine that cross, our Lord and Savior upon it. Lord God, we stand here today. We're holding a cup. We're holding bread. Just like you held on that night before your crucifixion. Lord, you said you broke this bread and you told us to remember your body and what you had done. Lord God, we ask today for forgiveness for our sins, Lord. Lord God, we want to put our hearts in the right place, in the right place to remember you, Lord. Lord God, I pray for everybody in this room. Lord God, I pray for those who may have sinned against you this week, and they're feeling that in their hearts. Lord God, we are not here to judge them. You're not here to judge them right now, but we are here for them to put their hearts back in the right place so that they can commune with you, so they can say, Lord, forgive me. Let me be able to commune and be able to talk with you. Break down those walls, Lord. Lord God, also, we pray for healing, Lord God. Lord God, we know that it says, by your stripes and your blood, we will be healed. So today, as we take this bread and this cup, Lord God, we pray for healing in body and in soul. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. All right. So it says here, this is my body, which is for you, and do this in remembrance of me. And so if you would, go ahead and take out the little wafer, the bread. And I don't know why I do this. A lot of people just put it right in their mouth. But at times, I snap it. I snap it and remember, because that's what Jesus did. He broke the bread because his body was broken. And if anybody still needs a communion cup, raise your hand. I think there's some over here on this other side, over on this side. And we'll wait a second. So here at ICF, if we do open communion, so if you have asked God into your heart and you trust him and you believe in him as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to join with us in communion. And so I break it. And I just thought of it just now. I was like, why do I do that? It's because God broke it. Jesus broke that bread. And so if you would today symbolically break that in remembrance of him, and let's take it together. Thank you, Jesus. And then it says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant. It's new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's take this today in remembrance of what he did for us until he comes back. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you right now, Lord, for being in this place today. Lord, I thank you for giving the words to share today, the words that come from your scriptures, Lord. Lord God, I thank you in your mighty name for dying on the cross so that we can have eternal life with you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for playing that wonderful music. Can you guys give them a hand for me? So this month we have a new theme, and that theme is Count on His Purpose and Victory. And as I was preparing, things didn't come as easily as I wanted. I was like, well, are we speaking on what is our purpose? Are we searching what God's purpose is for our lives? And today, the title of my sermon is there a purpose? And it wasn't a question. I put an exclamation mark. Because God has a purpose. And the question I had was, what is God's purpose? What is God's purpose? And what does God's victory look like? It says, count on his purpose and victory. But what does God's victory look like? The answer is both simple and complex. We could sit here, have a big theological discussion on this, and I don't think you guys want that. Not this morning. But it basically boils down to God creating us to love Him, to worship Him, and to have fellowship with Him. That is why we are here. That is God's purpose. See, God does everything with a plan and a purpose. See, I don't know why I plan and purpose. Even when I was preparing, it was like plan, purpose. It was hand in hand. You can't have a plan without a purpose, which ultimately leads to victory. But then, what does God's victory look like? The short answer, all creation, all believers, all unbelievers, recognizing that He is God, that He is alive, He is in charge, there are no other gods, and He has a purpose. God's plan and purpose for His creation always leads to His victory. Can you guys attest to that? In your lives, His purpose always leads to some victory. But today we're going to be looking at one man in the Old Testament that truly represents God's victory, His purpose. And that man's name is Daniel. Now, how many of you remember Daniel from Sunday school classes when you were kids? And just him being thrown into the lion's den. And so as I was reading the scriptures, I was like, huh. Daniel chapter 6 is where the lion's den starts. So this book is about Daniel. So I went back. You know, we've all read the book of Daniel. But I went back and I started reading. You know, that's where we run into Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. And it just started to amaze me as I was reading that there was different kings. They named off different kings that were there. And I was like, wait a second. When you have just Daniel in the lion's den, you have one king and you talk about it. And you kind of put in this little box. And then I was like, well, how old was Daniel? You know, in Sunday school classes, how many of you had a picture of Daniel as this young man thrown in with the lions? Be honest. I see some hands. You think of a young Daniel. You see, Daniel was taken into captivity probably in his late teenage years. Okay? He was with four different kings that he was under. So, how could he have been a young man, as we see in these pictures? And so, as I was going through this, I was like, God has a plan and a purpose for Daniel, but we've got to look at his whole life. And then I came across the fun facts about Daniel. So, if you Google Daniel, look for the facts. There's a few more, but I'm going to list off 9, and I'm not putting them up here because I want you guys to listen to them. So, it says, the one fact, Daniel was from David's royal family. Nowhere does it say that he was in the line of Jesus, but he was part of David's royal family. Number 2, ladies, he was good looking. He was good looking, okay? And this list, when as it goes on, single ladies, this would have been like the perfect man. Number three, he's known for wisdom and intelligence. He interprets dreams. For a second, I thought that was a good hand clap there for the interprets dreams. He was righteous. Number six, this one really got me. It says, there were no negatives mentioned in the Bible about him. The only other person in the Bible, as far as I know, that had no negatives on him was Jesus, that the Bible mentions. It doesn't mean Daniel didn't have sins. Hear me on that. It doesn't mean he didn't have sins, because he is a man and men are sinful. But it was just very interesting that you had David. He had his faults, and they mentioned his sins, and God still used him. You go back, Moses. Moses was a murderer, and God still used him. But then you get to Daniel. He's taken into captivity. They say he was good-looking. He had wisdom and intelligence, interprets dreams. He's righteous. But scriptures don't say anything about where he fell short. He was a man of God. Number seven, he was a government official of some form under four different Babylonian kings. Over 70 years, he was under four different Babylonian kings, and each time God used him. His ministry lasted for 70 years, as I just said, which is number eight. And number nine, which led us into this question, how old was Daniel when he was put in with the lions? By the estimates that the people see, it's between 75 and 80 years old is when he was thrown in with the lions. So he was not a young man. He had already, this was already, if I remember correctly, this is the fourth king he was under. This is towards the end of his ministry in Babylon to the kings of Babylon. He was 80 years old. He wasn't a young man. So I'm going to paraphrase the beginning of the book of Daniel, chapter 6. In the book it says, we see Daniel being taken, as I said earlier, about the age of 17, into captivity for 70 years. He wasn't young. Like I said, he was handsome, around 17 years old. But even at a young age, we can begin to see God's purpose for his life. We are told that he is of the royal family. He's handsome. He's smart. He is taken to become a slave. A slave, but also because he came from the royal house, he was put in to the royal house of the Babylonians and becomes a leader. Throughout his life, God used him because of his love and his faithfulness for God. In Daniel chapter 6, we find that King Darius has placed Daniel in a very, very high position over all his kingdom. You see, I don't know if you ever studied the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was so large, and they put different people in charge of each one of those sections. In the same way, Daniel wasn't in one of those areas. He was over the governors in those areas. He was second to the king. How amazing is that? I think the only other person I really know that did that was Joseph. Similar, very similar story. But you see, those under Daniel became jealous. They wanted to be in charge of everybody else. They wanted to remove him from power. But you see, they couldn't find any fault, as we discussed already in Scripture. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. And so they went to King Darius, and they said, King Darius, we need to do a new law. What would you think of for the next 30 days if we say you can't pray, you can't do anything to other gods or other people, only to the king for 30 days, just 30 days. And the king's like, sure, why not? That sounds great. And it's only 30 days. And so that leads us to Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. You can follow on the screen or you can follow in your Bibles. Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And I like reading the whole story, so bear with me. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to break it up, but here we go. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying, asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. The king tried in all his might to stop this because he knew that it was wrong. Then the men went to a group to the king Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Remember, this is an 80-year-old man. It didn't say they walked him in. They said he threw him, okay? And later it says they had to pull him out. You know, we think of a den, we go to the zoo, and we see this little opening, like a cave, and we call that a den. I believe this was more like a pit of some sort that he was dropped into. And he was 80 years old. I don't think that they were easy on him either. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone is brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. When I read that, I kind of think the king went home and fasted. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't an Israelite. But when I read that the first time, a couple days ago, I was like, the king went and fasted. And it capitalizes God in here. When the king spoke, it capitalizes God. He wasn't just saying God. He was saying God. And so this leads me to my main points. God's purpose. What is God's purpose? Where do we fall in to God's purpose? You see, God's purpose and plan for Daniel's life started when he was taken into captivity. I am sure that most of you came to this country with a purpose. How many of you would say, raise your hand right now and say, you came here for a purpose? Now, when you had that purpose, come to school, come for a job, come because of family. You came because you're maybe not much of a purpose, really, other than escaping your country as a refugee. Other than that, but if you think about it, to have a purpose, you have to have a what? A plan. You can't just wake up and say, I'm going to Rome, Italy, and go 1, 2, 3, and you appear in Rome, Italy. You have to have a plan. In the same way, God has a plan for everything. God has a purpose for everything that we do. And you see, the plan may not be evident. You know, you might have said, I'm going to Rome, Italy to go to study, to go for work. But you just, okay, I'm going. You have a plan. You arrive here. But when you get here, why am I here? How many of you ever asked yourself that question? Especially in the first few days. I see some hands go up. Why am I here? You had a purpose, and you had a plan to get here, but then you second-guess yourself. things become difficult. You arrive here, for those of you that have to do documents, how many of you will say, I am happy to do documents in Italy? I don't see any hands jumping up. My hand's just saying to put it up if you want. Through it all, though, as you can probably attest in your own lives, God works through those. You start taking your tests in school. You start getting through your documents. And you start seeing a light at the end of the tunnel. And you start going, oh, I can do this. There is a purpose. There is a plan. And then you start seeing the other things that God lays in front of you. The one thing I have to say for God's purpose is that our point number two is be faithful to God. How easy is it those first few days when you arrive in this country, or any country you go to, or new jobs or new schools, wherever you're at, to arrive and you start second guessing yourself? How easy is it to say, I'm done. I'm going to go home. I've been here a week. I've given it a chance. No. How many of you would say that if you stop, you read your Bible, you say, oh, I need to spend time in prayer. Oh, I need to search after God. I need to, and even on the secular side, people would say, oh, I need to go find that friend to talk to. And a lot of times for many of you guys, it's a Christian friend. And what is that Christian friend going to tell you? Did you pray? Did you continue doing what you did back home? Because how easy is it to, in your home country, you got down, you read your Bible, you prayed, you did everything, and then you land in a new place, whether it's school, whether it's work, or whether it's a new country, and you start doing all the things, but you forgot to do the one thing, and that is to spend time with your God and your Savior. See, God's purpose for Daniel and for us is to show others how much he loves us and that he'll take care of us through both the tough and the hard times. The tough times, hard times, and the easy times. Because some of you may have had an easy time coming to this country or going to work or going to wherever you were going. And so now I want to read Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 18, picking the story back up. And it says, if I can find, there we go. Then the king returned to his palace. Oh, I've already read this. The king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And then he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up. He got up and he hurried to the lion's den. It doesn't say that he got up and he had breakfast. And no, he was up. He got up and he ran to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, Daniel, servant. It didn't say servant of God. It said servant of the living God. This is an unbeliever saying this. Servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. He hadn't done anything to hurt God. He had not offended God. And he had not offended man either. Remember that when we go out into the world. You might have your heart right with God, but if at the same time you're having a fight with your boss, with your teachers, you are not doing what Daniel is doing here. Daniel did not have any faults with his leadership. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted his God. And at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor, and this is where I think they dropped them in, before they reached the floor of the den, The lions overpowered and crushed all their bones. You see, God had a plan and a purpose. He had a plan that Daniel would be able to stand up and say, I can do what God has asked me to do. And he was faithful. You know, you might be having a rough time with your bosses, your teachers, but if you're faithful to God, he's going to be faithful to you and the purpose that he has for you. You may not know what that purpose is at this moment, and someone may come this month and preach on what your purpose is. But God's purpose is for us to worship him and praise him. So, we're leading to the next point is, he will claim glory and victory. You know, glory and victory is amazing. And God's victory, I'm going to read this in Daniel chapter 6 again. And this is just, I just think it's amazing because this is coming from the king. And if you go back a couple of chapters, several kings do the same thing in the book of Daniel. But here in chapter 6, verses 25, it says, then King Darius wrote to all the nations. He didn't say he wrote to the people near him. He said all the nations, the entire known world at that time. And the peoples of every language on earth. He didn't say it just to the people that were right there in Babylon. He sent this message to everyone. And if you see the movies where they put people on a rider and they send them off to take the message to every corner of their kingdom. This is what King Darius is doing. It says, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. In the same way, God wants that for us. You see, this went out to all the people. He didn't make a decree that telling people you need to worship this God. He said that you need to have reverence and you must fear him. Must have reverence and fear him to the non-believers. This was an unbeliever telling other unbelievers that the God that we worship, the God that we speak to, the God we pray to, the God who takes care of us, the God who heals us, that does miracles, that we have a communion with, is the God of gods. He's the God over all others. And so the way I want to wrap this up today is that, and this point says, through our lives, God will be known. Okay, so I mentioned earlier, you might not have a sin against God right now, but you have something going on with your boss. You need to fix that. You see, we need the people out there to know that we are different than them. When they know that you stop and you pray and they see a difference in you, that is when God can show his victory. When you get your documents or when you pass that test, that impossible thing, a lot of times it's a high fives with your friends and that's it. How amazing would it be if you stood on top of this building and said, God did this for me. They would look at you like you are the weirdest person on earth. But how often do we just say in here to our peers, God did this. But when was the last time that you went to a friend who wasn't a believer and just said, God did this for me? That's hard to do because you know that they're going to look at you and go, oh, they're weird. He's a weirdo. I'm guilty of the same thing, okay? I'm not perfect. I'm a man. I like to say, God did this for me, and I'll share it. I'll go up to Yael, God did this. Bose, God did this. Pastor Jen, God did this. Ben Anuja, God did this. But did I go to my kids' soccer camp with those parents there and say, God did this in my life? I have not done that. So today, that is my challenge to you, is when you have a victory, when you have a victory, it's yours, but it's really not yours. It's God's victory. It's because of his purpose. You need to shout it out, but not just with the unbelievers. Because how amazing would it be if your boss all of a sudden, or your teacher or your professor, told everybody, well, Bose had God do this in his life. And it was so amazing if an unbeliever said that. That's what just happened right here when the king did that. The king recognized that God was real. Point number two here, it says, God will be given the glory. Whether you give it or not, God will take it. It is his victory. It is his glory, because he wants us to go with him into heaven, to commune with him. As I conclude today, I have the worship team go ahead and come up. God's plan and purpose for you has brought you here today. You weren't here by some random act. God had a plan and a purpose for you being here today. Just as he had a plan and a purpose for me to preach this sermon. He wants you to recognize that he is your God. He wants you to recognize that. He loves you. He wants you to live. He wants you to love. He wants you to prosper on this earth. But ultimately, he wants you to worship and be with him in eternity in heaven. So today, I want to give you that opportunity that if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, to come forward in a few minutes. If you want to ask Jesus into your heart and ask him to be Lord of your life so that you can give him the glory, we're going to have a moment of prayer here in a minute, and you can come forward. The second thing today is we all have rough times. And you may have just arrived here in Italy. You might have been in Italy for the past 30 years. You might have raised your children in Italy, but we are all humans. Just as Daniel, he wasn't expecting the king to all of a sudden say for 30 days, you can't pray to your God. You know, a lot of times if the Italian government were to come in here and say, oh, you can't pray to your God for 30 days, how easy would it be to say, oh, it's just 30 days. It's just 30 days. Well, then we can start back up. How hard is it to just keep coming and keep praying, even though you know that something bad is going to happen to you? So today, if you're having a rough time, any rough time, a loss of job, family, sickness, persecution, financial problems, I want to assure you that God has a plan and a purpose for this. You may not see it, as I mentioned above. It may not be evident to you right now what that plan and that purpose is, but the plan and the purpose is for God to have the glory and the victory in the end. Amen? So today, I want to ask you guys all to stand with me. And I'm going to have Yao, Bose, and Prince come to the front. And if you want to give your heart to Jesus today, I'm inviting you to do that. So go ahead and close your eyes. You know, we close our eyes to give people the opportunity to step out in a time where they might think that others are watching. We're not here watching. But if you want to ask God into your heart, I ask that you come forward right now. And at the same time, if you're going through a hard time and you just need prayer so that you know that God be given the glory, I ask you to come forward right now. Come forward right now as we worship, and come to one of these men up front here. They will pray with you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and give you the glory and the praise today. Lord, I did not know exactly where this sermon was going to go today. But Lord, I knew that you had a plan and a purpose so that your victory would be known by everybody in this room. Lord, as we pray, I pray that those who are going through a rough time would just step out of their seats. Lord God, that they would come boldly forward to say, Lord, I know this is rough. I know this is a tough time. I know that I'm going through something that only you can take care of, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who might be online right now. And Lord, and those of you online, if you fall into these categories, just raise your hands up high and say, Lord, come into my heart. Come into this place. Give me the strength and the courage to live for you, to stand firm, in the hard times so that you can be the given the glory, Lord. So you can have the victory, so that we can proclaim, that you are our God, but not just right here in the church. Yes, we need to do that, Lord, right here in this church. But we need to proclaim your victory outside of these doors so that we can be a witness to your strength and your power so that more people can come to know you, Lord. Lord God, we pray that in your mighty name. Amen.
Wow. The Lord is faithful to his children. As you have listened to the message today, I pray that you hear the Lord saying, I know you, I've called you by name, and I'm working on your behalf. I invite you right now to say this prayer with me, to make Jesus Lord over all. Maybe there's something in your life today that has caused you turmoil, that has put questions or doubts in your mind. You know, the Bible says he's as close as the mention of his name. In this season, we celebrate Jesus, the name that's above every other name. So pray this prayer with me right now and ask Jesus to help you. He's with you. You are not alone. I want to say it again. You are not alone. So Father, we thank you right now. I'm going to pray this prayer and you're going to pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, you say it. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to come into my life, to take over every concern I have. Forgive me for those moments when I have doubted or don't trust. Be the Lord over all. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I say yes to you. I'm all yours from this moment forward by the power of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to encourage you, if you have said this prayer, send me an email, write us, join us on campus when you get to Rome, because I know that God has something for you, and I know that you need to know you're not going to do life alone. I also feel very impressed today as I pray for you for the needs in your life. I know that during the winter months, there's lots of different emotions that come about, and I want you to know today the Lord is with you, the Lord is for you. He said his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And so today, I want to pray for your miracle. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would heal the broken heart, that you would restore the wounded mind, that you would be Jehovah Jireh for the one who has needs financially. God, you have shown us this year that we are the living proof that God is at work in us and through us. So right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, across the airwaves, wherever you're watching from, I am praying right now for your miracle in motion. I want you to say, I believe. I believe that God is with you. I believe that God is for you. And I believe that he has brought you to this family of faith, not only online, but wherever you are, that you would know. I have people who write me, and I'm praying right now that you'll be one of those ones who said, I found new hope, new life, new purpose, as I joined together in prayer with Pastor Jen and all of those at ICF Rome. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your online giving. I thank you that you are sowing seeds. You are sowing gratefulness to God for all that he's done and doing. This has been an amazing year of Living Proof. And today, as we think about, we're getting ready to go into a new year before we know it, I want you to know God is with you. God is for you. You're not alone. Your miracle is in motion. I love you. We love you. And most importantly, Jesus loves you. So go out there, walk for him, shine for him, and believe that he's got a miracle for you.